Growing up, like the video we just watched, Easter was always a very big deal to us. We did it right. We would go to the mall and sit on the giant 6-foot Easter bunny's lap, and we would pick out Easter outfits. Did anybody do Easter outfits every year? And we did. I got like a 4-piece suit as an 8-year-old. Odd. And so, but we always did that, dressed up, and then we would do the Paws Easter egg die, and we would decorate all that, and then we would hunt Easter eggs. All the amazing traditions of Easter, it was fantastic. I loved it. I love Easter candy. I love Peeps. Do you Peeps like Peeps? Anyone like it? And now they've gone too far, so now they got like Halloween Peeps and Groundhog Day Peeps. I'm like, enough of the Peeps. One time a year is when the Peeps come out. That's enough. But I loved it. And I loved, we always went to church. Always went to church. There's no question about it. We were going to church. And it was personal. I mean, I've got personal memories for Easter. And somewhere along the way, as we get older and as we grow up, and it's certainly still a fun day for the kids and the bunnies and the eggs and all this stuff. What do bunnies have to do with eggs? I don't know. I feel like we're teaching the wrong biology, like rabbits lay eggs. That's not true, kids. It's false advertising. But eventually, Easter becomes something different for us grown-ups. And truthfully, we don't take it. It's not as personal as it used to be. In fact, I would say a lot of the Easter message and consideration for Easter. It comes off in more of a general sense. Like it's a day for all believers to celebrate that for God so loved all of us, the whole world, that Jesus died for all of us. So it's very general. It's very kind of, you know, it's for everybody. It's not necessarily personal, and it's not necessarily something that we make personal for ourselves and relevant to our everyday lives. I wanted to theme this message today, making Easter personal. And that's our goal today, is that would be the case. Now, originally, I phrased it differently. I phrased it this way, taking Easter personally. That was the way I was going to phrase it. And thankfully, my wife is very intelligent, and she said, Chris, that sounds quite negative, actually. You're taking it personally. And she was right, and so I changed the way we phrased it, but it got me thinking. Her reservation caused me to pause and think about it, and really what came to mind was, I think some ways we kind of do take it personally in a negative sense, that suddenly Easter Sunday is kind of our annual performance review, and that where we realize as we dress up and wear our Tommy Hilfiger shirts off eBay that we got for $12, that we start to kind of consider, where am I in this whole thing? And it becomes a kind of an annual checkup where we all realize we're not where we should be necessarily as believers in our faith and our Christianity, all that stuff. It can feel actually a little personal. But that's not our heart and intention here today. In fact, I would say this, that's not at all what Easter is or how it should be received. I would say this, Easter is the celebration that the performance review is over. There's no more performance reviews. There's no more annual checkups. We're free from that. We've been released from that. We're good. It is finished. And so today, I want to share a story. I want to turn your attention to a part of Scripture and a story in Scripture that would be never associated with the Easter message. This is a place where you are free to be yourself, and I feel free to be myself. And in being myself, I like to preach unorthodox Easter messages. And I like to go to places in the Bible that seemingly have nothing to do with Easter. That's my joy. I love doing that. So I have a microphone, so That's my right. So I want to turn your attention to Luke chapter 18. And Jesus is sharing a story It's a parable. And so we're going to read this, talk about this today. And then after church, our children get to hunt Easter eggs outside. And it's going to be awesome. Adults, you don't get to do that. Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness, and they scorned everybody else. So here's the story. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: "Thank God that I'm not like these other people, cheaters and sinners and adulterers. I'm certainly not like this guy, the tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of my income, I tithe." But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even to lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner." I tell you that this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus loved storytelling. He loved story time with Jesus. It was just his favorite. It's the way you can tell throughout his ministry. This is his preferred method of communication. He liked telling stories that seemingly had nothing to do with anything. And so he would leverage the subjective perspective. Now, the objective perspective is from an objective place, I can kind of compartmentalize and rationalize and all that, but subjective means you're in the middle of it. You're drawn in. You're part of it. In other words, it becomes personal. And that's what he's doing with the story. He's drawing us in. He's making this personal. And the setting of the story is church. And it's called the temple here, but it's church. And the characters in the story, two are named or identified. Pharisee, which we've heard, if you've spent time around church, you've heard that title thrown around. And so that is a very morally together religious person, someone who is far better than I am. And then the other person in the story is a tax collector. Now, I don't know that any of us love the IRS, but this was even more intense and more despised. This would be a traitor to the Jewish people. This would be someone who is taxing his family and friends and neighbors unfairly and then gouging them for his own profit. So he was financially quite wealthy, but as people would view him, morally bankrupt, just without scruples, without integrity, and so hated, friendless. Both are praying in the church to the same exact God, but two very different approaches, two very different hearts and attitudes. The Pharisee is praying obnoxiously loud. It's passive aggressive, honestly, and it's a little, it's annoying. Let's be honest. This guy is just a piece of work, isn't he? He's annoying. He's the kind of guy that none of us want to be around. We're like, why is the tax collector friendless? I don't know. Who's this guy's friend? But he's praying obnoxiously loud. He's making sure that everyone hears him, how good he is, how together he is, how great he is, how much better he is than everybody else. And he is thanking God for that very thing. He's like, thank you, God, that I'm great. And I'm doing this well, and I'm happy to honor you with my perfect performance. And he compares himself. He says, thank God that I'm not like these other reprobates and dregs of society and these morons and this tax collector, especially him. Look at him. Why is he even in here? And so he is elevating himself. Meanwhile, the sinful tax collector is praying as well. Completely different posture. He is pounding his own chest, and the Bible says it this way. He is praying, God, be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner. And in a dramatic turn of events, especially for the target demo, the audience hearing this story, the person that walks away being justified by the only one that can justify them is the tax collector. Jesus says, He went home justified. Justified means in right standing with God. The old term is just if I'd never sinned. So in complete right standing with God, he's the one that experienced that, not the guy who has kept his act together, his nose clean, his whole life. I find this story ironic. Isn't that ironic, don't you think? A little too ironic. Yeah, I really do think. Can I quote lyrics in church? Is that okay? Yes. Alanis Morissette, anyone? She's here today. I'm kidding. The irony that I find so fascinating in this story is this. The outcome that I want in terms of my life is exactly the outcome that happens with the tax collector. To go home justified. That sounds fantastic. To be justified in the eyes of God. Yes, please. Thank you very much. The irony is, for some reason, deep in my brain, in my head, in my heart, wherever it is, I'm still pretty convinced that the way you get there is by being like the other guy. I want the outcome that the tax collector gets, being justified, but still in my subconscious, I still think that the way that you become justified is the methodology of the Pharisee. By doing better, by trying harder, by measuring up, meeting a standard. Growing up in church, I've constantly felt pressure to perform, to elevate, to advance, to grow, to become better, to become bolder, become more effective and have it more together. To figure this thing out, to be more wise, to be more admirably moral. It's been implied, if not stated outright for probably most of us, that in order to be approvable in the eyes of God and others, we need to become more like him. We need to become more together. In fact, I would put it specifically, we actually need to become more like that Pharisee who reads his Bible every day, who prays every day, who does all the right things, who you can look at and visibly see that guy is far better than I am. Deep in our souls, deep in our brains, that's still this nagging, driving, we still feel guilt and shame as it relates to Christianity. Because we're not doing it as good as we should. The people that Jesus is telling his story to, as the Bible puts it, are people who had great confidence in their own righteousness, and they scorned everyone else. Again, a group of people that I don't necessarily want to hang out with. But I think that what the grace of God allows us to do is become more self-aware, more honest with ourselves. I think the more you experience God's amazing grace, the more questions you ask. And I'm reading that description this week, and I don't know, maybe for the first time, maybe not, I felt I could identify with the target audience. I was like, people who are confident in their own righteousness and scorn everybody else, that's kind of all of us. Because as nice as we are, and as compassionate and empathetic as we might be, we all think we're right. We all talk like we're right. We act like we're right. We post things on social media as if we are right. And we judge those who we consider wrong. And we don't like them. They start falling into the category of enemy. I would never hang out with it. Just reading the story, that Pharisee, I would never hang out with that guy. That's because I feel like I'm right and he's wrong. That's why. We all do this. We all are guilty of exactly what these people listening to the story are guilty of. It's just, we're in the same camp. In other words, he's telling me the story directly. He's telling you the story directly in the same way he's telling these people in person. the story. This story provides some relief to me. And I'll be honest with you, it's not because it validates or vindicates me. It's because it liberates me. It makes me feel free. Because it brings me to a place where I realize I'm at the end of myself. I like for other people to be worse than me so that I can feel better about myself. I like to acknowledge and point out other people's failures and shortcomings because it makes me feel less bad. Why do we do that? Why do we go there? Because we're human. And that's a very human thing to do. Somewhere along the way, we pick up this idea that love and acceptance and approval and personal success are transactional. That you actually have to earn it. To be loved, to be valued, to be seen, to be approved of, to get a thumbs up from God, for God to like you. I mean, He loves you, for God so loved the whole world, but does He like you? There's people that we love that we never want to hang out with. There's probably family members you're thinking of right this second that you love, but you really pray that they don't call you this afternoon or show up at the house. We start to condition ourselves that that's transactional, love and approval and acceptance. We have to earn that. We have to do something. We have to not do something to keep it. That perspective, it tends to bring us to a place where we stop looking at the cross of Jesus as being the symbol of our faith and our future and our life. And we start to replace the cross of Jesus with a ladder. It was interesting. We took a picture of it. We were putting this cross up on the wall, which is beautiful. My friend Kara made this. Give Kara a huge round of applause. She's, and then I carried my cross and stop it. So, pastor jokes. We had the cross, we're putting it up, and then we used a ladder. And I'm staring at both, and I'm like, that's what we choose is the ladder. We'd rather the ladder. Human ascension, human improvement, getting better, becoming a better version of ourselves. That's what God's into. God's always applauding the clean and the competent, the together and the successful. And He kind of turns His nose up at the stagnant and the backsliders and the people who have not really improved and changed and got their act together and cleaned their act up and are flying, you know, are flying straight and doing the right thing and improving on their everyday life. It's like God's like, ugh, I can't even with these guys. He's into the bootstrap kinds of people, the self-made, the do-it-yourselfers. The ladder becomes the symbol as opposed to the cross of Jesus, which symbolizes the end of me, death. It is finished. We believe deep down that if we keep trying, if we keep climbing, if we keep tweaking, if we keep improving, one day we will justify ourselves in the eyes of God. It creates this internal pressure in us to posture, to perform, to pretend, to project, to fake it till you make it. Religion has this ability to dehumanize us. We become inauthentic. We wear masks. It shames us for any semblance of humanity. Oh, you're angry? You should feel horrible about that. You don't feel like doing Christian things today? Well, you should feel miserable about that. You don't feel like getting up early and reading your Bible before work? Can't believe you, sinful flesh. There's no room in religion to be honest, to be vulnerable, to be real. In other words, we start looking like the Pharisee, who only wants to project strength and togetherness has no, it does, makes no difference what's going on the inside. You never want them to let them see you sweat. You never want to let them know that you are weak, that you don't have your act together. The tax collector, on the other hand, he was free. Free to be honest with himself. He obviously had some amount of self-awareness. He was able to acknowledge and admit his weakness, his need. In fact, he was shouting it. Have mercy on a sinner like me. That's desperation. That's need. It's weakness. What grace does, as opposed to legalism and religion, grace frees us to be human. It frees us to stop trying to impress or justify ourselves to anybody. I'm not as good as I pretend to be, is the undertone of grace. It's free. I'm not as good as I pretend to be, and that's okay. That is 100% okay, because I'm me, I am where I am, life is what it is, and the good news is that Jesus couldn't love you more than now if he tried. Exactly where you are. The story frees me. It brings me relief, because freedom isn't at the top of the ladder. Freedom is at the foot of the cross. That's where freedom is. And I can't get to the top of the ladder. I've tried. I've lived a big portion of my life scratching and clawing and doing everything I can to reach the pinnacle of where I think I need to be, and I fail, I fall every single time. This story, it makes me feel free, because it reminds me that Jesus, he's already justified me. He's already done everything there is to do to bring me to a place of right standing with God. Easter is a reminder that my justification, my being made right, happened 2,000 years ago on a cross. It's not happening as I keep my act together and work hard. It happened already. Having already been justified. I found that there is a character in the Bible that religious people really don't like. In fact, they ignore him quite a bit. The only people I hear bring up this character are people that I would say have been liberated by the grace of God. And it's a very relevant character this particular Sunday, because it's a guy that was hanging on the cross next to Jesus. There was two. He was kind of in between two guys who were both actually guilty. The Bible refers to them different ways in the different Gospels, but is the best case scenario, they're thieves. And as described by the text, that the guy on the right side of Jesus is a guy that I find that religious people don't really care for. We read this in Luke chapter 23, verses 41 and 43. This is just conversation that he and Jesus have in these last moments. He says this to Jesus: We, the two thieves, we deserve to die for our crimes. We deserve this. We've earned it. But this man, Jesus, has not done anything wrong. He's innocent. And then he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. Think about me. And Jesus replied, I assure you today that you will be with me in paradise. Religious people don't care for this guy because he did not do this right. He did not get his act together. He didn't clean up. He didn't level up or self-improve at all. He didn't even get baptized. This guy did nothing on the checklist. Nothing. The only thing that really took place and transpired was this. He was self-aware enough to know he needed help. That's it. He looked at Jesus and said, I need you. And then salvation happened. Justification happened. Jesus said, that's all I needed. And now I'm going to give you every ounce of righteousness that I have. Everything that it requires to step into the kingdom of God is yours, simply because you asked. It's an inconvenient symbol of what this whole thing's about. You can't earn your way there. It is not something that you can obtain in your own flesh, in your own good deeds, in your own great attitude. You can't get there from here. One of my favorite authors has gone home to be with Jesus, but he was an Episcopal priest and just a fascinating guy. And his name was Robert Capon. He wrote this. He's wonderful in sound bites. His books can be a little tough, but quotes are his fame. He said this: Jesus comes to us in the brokenness of our health, in the shipwreck of our family lives, in the loss of all peace of mind, in the very thick of our sins. He saves us in our disasters, not from them. He mercifully meets us in all our desperate point of need. Jesus meets us right exactly where we are. He's not waiting for us to clean up to come to him. He's drawn to brokenness. He's drawn to failure. He's attracted to pain, to loss, to need. Jesus said himself, I didn't come for the healthy, I came for the sick. I didn't come for the together, I came for the sinner. Jesus meets us where we are in our need, in our frustration, in our confusion, in our humanity. He meets us there with nothing but grace, with mercy, and with love. He loves you right where you are, and that's where he meets us. We don't have to fake it. We don't have to pretend, to project, to perform. All that's done. The life of a believer is lived under a banner that says it is finished. We step out from a banner that says just do it, and then we move under a banner that says it is finished. It is finished. The message of Easter for me is this: you're found, you're forgiven, and you're free. Really free. You're found, and you're forgiven, and you're free. Easter is personal. We need to make it personal. An impersonal Easter would say, it's for others. It's not really for me. But then we're in the camp of the Pharisee, where we're just like, I'm good. I'm self-contained. I'm doing this on my own. I'm a self-made person. That's never true. Never has been, never will be. To make Easter personal is to say, I need Jesus. What happened 2,000 years ago, it resonates with me, and it's just as applicable and as relevant and as necessary today as it was then. I need Jesus here now. I need him. I need his grace. I need his strength. I need his comfort. I need his support. I'm not as good as I pretend to be. I need Jesus. Well, you're found. He chases after us. He's here with us today. He's with you in the line at the bank. He's with you in the drive-thru at Taco Bell. He's with you at work. He's with you mowing the grass. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. All it is to say to him, I need you. You're forgiven. You're free. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to fake it till you make it. When we wear masks, only the mask is ever loved. To just stand bare before God and say, thank you for loving me as I am. That's freedom. Today, I want to encourage you to experience that kind of freedom, to lean into it. I know it's easier to trust legalism and laws and rules and rituals, and doing ritual things make us feel holy because we're doing something. The Bible says to walk by faith, not by sight, to let go and trust that Jesus has done everything. It is finished.